Today, we conclude our series, You Are Not Alone. And in this message, our senior pastor, Margrethe de Vega, is going to dive into one of the most complicated issues and probably the most difficult issue that's actually tearing apart our social fabric, and that's our politics. Now, before you just change the video, trust me, we're going to take a complex and nuanced view on this issue because honestly, as United Methodists, that's what we do. We're the people who can handle the complex and nuanced issues. So if you're not a United Methodist, if you're not a Christian, you still want to check out this message because it'll probably help you think differently about how you can engage with other people going into this election year. So check it out.
Let's pray together. Oh God, open our eyes to empathy, curiosity, and humility, that we might be generous and compassionate toward others and ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. When our Florida Bishop Tom Berlin was with us last Sunday night at our church's annual leadership gathering, he shared a story that feels all too rare these days. Prior to becoming a bishop, he served Florus United Methodist Church in suburban Virginia, just outside Washington, D.C., which means that among his membership were influential political leaders. One person attending his church was the chief economic advisor to House Speaker Nancy Pelosi, and another was a chief advisor to President Donald Trump. Now, in many settings, the presence of two people like these in the same place would be the ingredients for a powder keg of division and rancor, but not in that place, not at Florus United Methodist Church. Because in that church, these two people found a way to prioritize their mutual commitment to Jesus Christ. Bishop Berlin said these two respected each other, not just professionally, but because of their shared love of Jesus. And they even went to brunch together. Stories like that seem all too rare these days. When I heard Bishop Berlin's story, I thought about two other key leaders who were polar opposites on the political and ideological spectrum, yet somehow figured out how to make things work together. They both happened to be high position leaders in Jesus' cabinet. Among his 12 disciples was Peter. Now, in political terminology, he was a zealot among a party of people intent on overthrowing the oppressive Roman Empire. And then there was Matthew, a tax collector by trade. That made him a part of the repressive economic Roman engine, a part of the very system that Peter wanted to overthrow. But somehow, these two disciples made it work. Why? Because they chose to deprioritize their ideological differences for a higher spiritual and theological priority, their commitment to Jesus Christ. So what if stories like these weren't so rare after all today? I mean, could you even imagine? That is part of the vision that we find in today's scripture reading in Paul's letter to the Romans. So much of most of Romans is intellectual, first-order, high-concept theology. The first 11 chapters of this 16-chapter book are like reading a dense theology textbook. It is linear. It's a procedural kind of case that Paul is making about God and creation and the fallenness of humanity and the gift of grace and the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ on the cross. But then, in chapter 12, starting with today's scripture reading, the whole tone of the letter shifts away from reading like a theology textbook and more like reading a how-to manual on everyday relationships. It's as if Paul is saying, all right, now that we have all the intellectual stuff about Jesus laid out, let's talk about living like Jesus. What difference does believing in Jesus make in the way that you relate to other people like Jesus? You can imagine that among the earliest Christians in Rome, there were all sorts of conversations about how to follow Jesus amid competing pressures and loyalties to Rome. They were navigating a lot of the same tensions that we do today about how to be a follower of Jesus as well as a citizen of an empire. So in these 12 verses, there are, by my count, 15 practical guidelines that can help bridge the most ardent ideological divides. So I'm going to read them again to you, taking liberty to paraphrase them a bit. But this time I'd like you to imagine two people sitting across from each other, one a Democrat, the other a Republican. In fact, let's take it one step further. One a Trump supporter, the other a Biden supporter. And they have very few things in common, ideologically and politically, but they do share a common commitment to Jesus. So, as I read this paraphrase, imagine that the two of them have agreed that despite all their political differences, they have agreed to share Romans 12, verses 9 to 21 in common, and make this list of 15 guidelines the centerpiece of their relationship. Number one, our love for each other will be genuine. Number two, we will hate what is evil. Three, we will make goodness our bond. Four, the only competition between us will be to see who can show the other greater honor. Five, together, we will put God first, even when we don't feel like it. Number six, we will be hopeful, not cynical. Number seven, we will be patient, even when our differences make things difficult. Number eight, we will never stop praying for each other or for the world. Number nine, we pledge to be welcoming to strangers, people who are different from us. Number 10, we will not speak ill of each other. Instead, we will speak words of blessing. Number 11, we will choose harmony with each other over arrogance. Number 12, we commit to being with those who are less fortunate, less privileged, less powerful, so that we can learn humility ourselves. Number 13, we will not respond to evil by doing evil ourselves. We commit to the most noble actions and motivations. Number 14, we will have hearts of peace for each other rather than revenge. And number 15, we will not overcome evil with evil, but by doing good. Can you imagine such a conversation between political ideologues? So let's take this one final step further. Can you imagine having such a conversation, such an agreement, such a mutual understanding between you and a person you know who was on the opposite end of the political spectrum as you are? You may want to keep this list handy. In fact, it is available right now on our Next Steps page, and I encourage you to read it, maybe even copy and paste it or print it in such a way that you can have it before you whenever you and another person are navigating your political differences. I mean, frankly, it may also be effective to read this list for yourself on your own, for your own private spiritual and moral formation, to keep personal anger and hatred at bay in your heart. And this is all important because I don't know if you've heard, but we're in a presidential election year and in the midst of a presidential primary. Exactly 250 years ago, in 1774, there was a contentious election in England over which political party would gain control of the House of Parliament. Essentially, it was the Whigs against the Tories, two political factions with very different views about how to run the country. And among the citizens in England who were in the grips of that campaign season were the people called Methodist and their leader, John Wesley. He too had his political opinions, and he too knew the threat that bitter political division might mean to the community. Most importantly, John Wesley was concerned about what political division might do to the unity of the church and its witness for Jesus in the world. So, on October 6th, 1774, 250 years ago. This is what John Wesley told a gathering of Methodists, which is recorded in his journal. He gave them three basic guiding principles on how to participate in an election. He encouraged Methodists to do these three things. Quote, to vote without fee or reward for the person they judged most worthy. Two, to speak no evil for the person they voted against. Three, to take care that their spirits were not sharpened against those on the other side. Number one, he said, to vote without fee or reward, which means to not let the influence of money in our politics cheapen the privilege of voting. And as a corollary, to not let any obstacle prevent people from having the right to vote. Everyone should have the right to vote for the person that they judge most worthy. Second, speak no evil for the person they voted against. Say what you might about a candidate's policies, but do not disparage the candidate or the people who are supporting them. And third, and maybe most importantly, watch your own spirit. Pay attention to your own heart in relation to how you view people who are different from you. As Christians, as a church, as a people called United Methodist, we are called to engage in issues that matter in our community and our world. We're just called to do it with civility and without partisan rancor. As I've often said, there is a difference between the church being political and the church being partisan. We are called to be the first, but not the second. We are called to care about homelessness, poverty, affordable housing, climate change. We are called to speak prophetically against racism in all forms, along with inequities of gender, age, sexual orientation, and disability. The church has a voice in matters of reproductive rights and voter suppression and immigration. To be silent about any of these issues is to be complicit with injustice. Unfortunately, all these issues have also become buzzwords for partisan perspectives. So our calling is to engage them, not through the lens of partisanship or party politics, but through the lens of love, civility, and most importantly, through a commitment to Jesus and the gospel. That way, in even our most heated political debates with others, our shared goal could actually be outdoing one another in showing respect. Wouldn't that be a great story? Let's pray together. God, thank you for sending Jesus, who showed us how to care for the real world problems we are facing today. We even thank you for our leaders and our political systems, which, when at their best, help people to experience hope and a sense of self-worth. Forgive us, Lord, for contributing to politics at its worst, beginning with the hatred and anger within our own hearts. Help us to outdo one another at showing respect, to choose harmony over arrogance, and to overcome evil, not with evil, but with good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I hope you found this message helpful. Down in the notes, we've got the 15 things that McGray mentioned as ways to have civil conversations about politics and differences. If you want to go deeper with this message, you can also go to our Next Steps page where we have small groups, we have discussion questions, we have things you can do to go deeper in your faith and get connected with our community. And I hope you found our community to be one that is thoughtful and can handle complex issues, not just around politics, but around faith too. So if you want to be a part of that community, reach out to me. My name's Matt. I'm the Director of Production and Online Engagement, and I'd love to hear from you. My contact information is also down in the notes section. Thanks so much. We'll see you next time.